Chapter 30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I want to thank Eric for filling in for me last week. Did a great job. I enjoyed listening to it. After the fact, I wasn't doing much while he was actually delivering the sermon. We're going to pick up on the topic of boundaries. We started this the week prior. Let's review a few concepts real quick. We're just going to fly through the review and head into today's part of boundaries we're going to explore. If something is valuable, God usually puts a boundary around it. So boundaries, as we look at in review, they do a few things, and they're practical in nature, but don't ever come to the conclusion that something's that spiritual is not practical or practical is not spiritual. Everything's spiritual. It can have applications in all realms. So what did we discuss? We see that boundaries bring order out of chaos. They define and identify, and they bring identity. We're all searching for identity. One of the classic questions that humans pose is, why am I here? What's my purpose? Why do I exist? Well, when we begin to understand the boundaries that God sets for humanity, we begin to understand what our identity is. What have we been created for? What's our purpose? We also see that God places boundaries to protect us, not only from ourselves, but also from others. A few more observations. Boundaries protect things of value. They often protect a developmental process, which is to say, we put a boundary around someone. Typically, children is the topic that we're talking about here. We want to shield them from certain truths about the world that they may not be ready for. So what do? We put some boundaries around them. We make sure that they're not exposed to certain things before a certain time. If we expose something that's in a developmental process to something it's not equipped to deal with yet, that's usually traumatic or usually causes harm of some kind. And so boundaries protect the developmental process. Boundaries protect our ongoing legitimate needs. God is not shocked by the fact that you have wants and desires and needs. He's not at all shocked by that. He's very aware that you have them. One of the reasons he demonstrates his care and concern for us, one of the ways he does this, is he puts some boundaries in place in order for us to not go meet a legitimate need from an illegitimate source. This is the pregnant pause that speakers employ. I'm just letting you think on that. I have some legitimate needs, but if I go looking to have those needs met in the wrong places, it's going to bring harm. Therefore, God sets boundaries in many different areas of our lives. Why? To keep us safe. So we don't go try to find something that we know is a need of our heart, but we cause ourselves harm by going to a place to have that need met that God's never intended for us. So we also see that boundaries are often put in place during a healing process in order to protect something while it's healing, while it's not at full strength or fully capable of navigating what we might consider normal circumstances. What do? We boundary it. We limit it. We protect it. So last observation before we head into some new material. A law is always a boundary, but a boundary is not always a law. Here's where we come into one of the realities that as Christians, as children of God, all going through a slightly different developmental process with God and our journey to be more like Him and our journey to have His character revealed in us and for us to be who God's truly created us to be, God boundaries our lives differently in certain areas and in certain ways. Shocking, I know. It's just a crazy concept. No, think about it this way. God has some boundaries that are fixed. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not. He's got some thou shalt nots that are far-reaching. They're broad. They apply to almost everybody. But outside of those broad-reaching, very fixed boundaries, We navigate life differently based on our life experiences and what God's doing in us. And this is where we learn to be patient, to forbear, and understand that what God's doing in my life is not a law or a rule that I impose on someone else. There is some grace that we have to extend to each other because God's dealing with us all differently. Now, the law wants to bring everything underneath an ordinance or maybe a certain type of boundary. God doesn't operate that way. God is doing something with each of our lives. There's some boundaries that are fixed that he's not going to deviate from. But God knows more about someone else than I do. And for me to impose some of the things that God's done in my life necessarily on them could not be helpful to me, maybe, may not be helpful to them. So a law is always a boundary. If it's 55, it's not 57. Even though I could go 57, 58, 59 and probably get away with it because I'm right in between law and grace, right? You know, there's just that little mercy zone of a few miles over the speed limit. No, when boundaries are fixed, they are what they are. But there's things that are boundaries for me that may not be boundaries for you. All right, so are we good? Ready for new material. All right, we're going to identify a couple things today. Exodus chapter 30, we're going to start at verse 15. And again, this is both practical and it is spiritual. And things that are practical can be spiritual, and things that are spiritual can be practical. All right, this is Moses. This is an object lesson. This is God preparing his people to go into the promised land, and he's giving them a lesson, and he is using, essentially, geographic locations to describe his will and to describe his inclinations, how he views certain things. So he says, "See today, I have set before you life and good, death and evil." That's a fun sentence. That would be fun to like spend a little bit more time breaking down. We don't have time to do that. But see today, I've set before you life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments that the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rule, you shall live and multiply, and the Lord God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. So they're about to enter God's promises to them, his promises to them as a nation. He's reviewing his covenant with them, and he goes on at this point to do this kind of unusual exercise where he divides the whole nation up and he sets part of them on one hillside, and then on the hillside opposite where they can all see each other, the rest of the nation is placed. And one of the hills is called Mount Gerizim and the other hill is called Mount Ebal. And he literally identifies one group as the place of life and blessing and the next group as the place of death and curse. Now, I don't know about you, but if you showed up for class that day, which of those two groups do you think you would want to be in? I mean, that's pretty rough to be in the object lesson of death and destruction and evil and outside of God's boundaries. That's pretty rough, right? Now, we know he's not literally assigning this to these groups of people, but he's in really stark terms identifying. If you obey my rules, my laws, commandments, I'm going to be with you. You're going to inherit. You're going to receive my promises. Do what I've commanded you. But let's have this object lesson. Let's identify these places, and they're boundaried off differently. And if you dwell in this place, you're blessed. And if you dwell in this other place, well, you're less than blessed. It's death and curse. So, in a very real physical way, God is trying to identify to a group of people, boundaries can be that specific in nature. What's the purpose of the boundaries? What's the purpose? I want you to live in the place of life and good, not in the place of death and curse. So the boundaries, the paths that God creates for us, what do? They exist to help us dwell in his blessing. The Old Testament speaks of the ancient boundary markers. Don't move them. He speaks of the way of life, the ancient past. There's things that God has established before he ever created humanity of things that are good and things and practices that humans can participate in, and if they will stay within those boundaries, they will be blessed and they will have life. Literally, it's a place you can dwell, or it's a place you can choose to leave and go to another place where you're on your own. And you get to navigate this evil, corrupt world in your own strength and have your own results. Turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll see a specific boundary, one of the first specific boundaries that we're going to have a list of these before we're done. And we're not going to spend, I think I did like almost 20-something weeks on this at one point in time, a few years ago. We're not going to go that long, but we're going to pick through. And what's the point? When we're navigating difficult times, it is important for us to know where God's boundaries are. Because when there's uncertainty, I assure you, one of the things that is going to fix your heart in peace is for you to be able to know, well, you know what? I'm going to take a little inspection of my life, and I'm going to make sure I am not operating in things that don't bring life, and I'm going to move within the boundaries of everything that does bring life. And so if the world's got something else to throw at me, I know I'm in God's boundaries, and that's going to create confidence in your heart. Because I don't know about you, but the world seems to be a kind of chaotic place. And we might have the expectation we're just going to have a perfectly happy summer. It's not going to be weird geopolitical things going on. We're going to be headed into our next election. It's going to be a perfectly peaceful transfer of power with full assurance from the electorate that we have had a fair and honest election. Or it might be slightly less than that rosy picture that's being described. Either way, I'm going to review God's boundaries, and I'm going to make sure I'm in those boundaries, because when I'm in those boundaries, I can be confident, and I can be part of the solution, not part of the problem. When panic is setting in because the world's exercising its chaos and uncertainty, and the powers that be are trying to inject chaos and uncertainty because that's how they roll, I want to know that I'm in God's boundaries. So this boundary is the single biggest, probably most important boundary. It sounds very basic, but we all need the basics. So let's go. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Shed some blood. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in that basin. None of you shall go out the door of that house until morning, or his house until morning. The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over you and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." Now this is a wild story. This is a story that's troubling to the modern mind. God says, "I'm going to send an angel that is going to kill the firstborn of every house in this whole region." That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Angels don't do things like that. Oh, I beg to differ. Allow scripture to baptize some of the well-intended Sunday school images of angels being cherubic and childlike and doing kind of fluffy, nice, pleasant things. They're an interesting creation that God has, and they do interesting things, and they're not above killing. They're not above bringing death and destruction to God's enemies. And actually, it would be death and destruction for his own people too, unless they participate in this boundary. So what does he say? "I want you to take a Passover lamb. I want you to kill it. I want you to take the blood, collect it in a bowl, and you're going to put it over the doorframe of your house. You're going to anoint your house with blood." Keep in mind, we don't have a priesthood yet. We're operating in a time period where the father of the home, the head of the clan, the patriarch of an extended family, they would perform the priestly duties for their household. And so what are they doing? They are taking the blood of an animal that's shed so that sin could be covered, and the house could be covered, and the family could be covered, and the angel of death walks through Egypt, he walks through Goshen where the Israelites are living, and I could not imagine what that next morning sounded like, because there is no grief like a parent that's lost their child. I mean, this is brutal. This is absolutely brutal. We'd like to fit God into the kind of mindsets that we would like to fit him into. And folks, he is good. His love endures forever. The foundations of his throne are righteousness and justice. His mercies are truly new every morning. He is the best thing that has ever happened to humanity. He is completely holy and completely good. He's also God. And when he decides it is time to judge humanity, it's harsh. But we see this great distinction. Those that have been enslaving are now facing judgment. And those that have been enslaved have been delivered, have been safeguarded, have been protected. And so we see, this is not the first time that we see the blood as a boundary, but it's one of the most vivid in the Bible. And it leads us to the understanding that eventually there was a sacrifice that was coming that was not just going to cover sin, it was going to completely, perfectly eradicate it, because the Passover lamb was sinless and it was perfect and it could achieve something that no human before that could ever achieve. And that would be to be a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of a God who will judge sin. Ephesians says we are by nature objects of his wrath outside of Christ. We have had enough lightweight preaching. Part of why we are where we are as a society is we have not dealt with the topic of sin seriously enough. And God help you if you've been to a mean church. For us to tell the truth, God help us not to tell it with anger in our hearts. A legalistic church can inflict horrible damage on people. But because damage has been done by legalistic churches or mean Christians does not excuse us from preaching the truth. Sin is the problem, folks. I'd love to get into the different layers of conflict, and I have before, about what's going on in our world. But ultimately, underneath everything, the issue with humanity is sin, and it's a bigger problem than we want to give it credit for. And God is the only person with a solution to the sin problem. And the church is the only place that can administer that message. And if we go lightweight and we don't want to touch certain topics, or we just want to play nice with it, we are shortchanging our world from the very thing they need the most, which is to come to terms with a holy God who absolutely loves them and has given everything for them. Hebrews 9, verse 14 says this: how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I don't know about you, this has been my problem becoming a Christian. I still wanted to earn it. Call it performance, call it shame, call it guilt, call it whatever. We could use some Oprah words, we could use some biblical words, but hi, I'm Paul and I'm a Pharisee. which if we were in a 12-step, thank you. We were in a 12-step group, someone would say, hi, Paul. Thank you for sharing. Yeah. The problem, sin. And even when we've encountered grace and we have encountered the goodness of God, there's something in the fallen part of us, at least a few of us out here. I know this doesn't apply to any of you good people, but somebody in your world needs to hear this, you know, this type of talk. So there's still something in us or in me that wants to go find the fig leaves, wants to cover up, wants to do what I can in my strength to present myself to God and to humanity in the best possible light and make up for the things that I have done wrong. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that that sacrifice that he has made, because he was without blemish before God, has the ability to purify our conscience from dead works. How many of you would like a clean conscience? How many of you want to be free from dead works? How many of you want to be free from performing? How many of you want to be free from the shame of not measuring up? How many of you want to be free to serve the living God? This is what the blood of Jesus does. All these things and more. All these things and more. Revelations 5 and verse 10, and also Revelations 1 and verse 6, uses this peculiar term, or it's not a term that's like great for modern, you know, verbiage, that God has made for himself a kingdom of priests. He uses that word twice in Revelations, and it's interesting because it's a little bit difficult to translate into English. And the implication of the sentence is we're in a kingdom where he's shared his authority with us, and we all have priestly roles. We're a kingdom of priests. It doesn't translate neatly, which is why you see it translated, you know, from version to version of your Bibles a little bit differently. When something's not tidy, that's a good place to actually think. Like, we want things to be tidy, and we want to find that sort of tidy, perfect definition. What we see there is something that is a little bit trickier to translate from the Greek into the English. So that means that's a concept that's a little bit bigger than our words are putting together, because different versions are trying to get it, but it's not super clean. But what a great idea. What a great thought process. We are a kingdom of priests. We're shared authority in his kingly nature, and we're all priests. This is why he says Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When you break the name Melchizedek down, it literally means priest ruler or ruler, like king, priest, priest, king. It has both of those things contained in it. Jesus has redeemed that Melchizedek priesthood, and it's now eternal, and he's invited us into it. Why is that important? Because there's certain things that priests do, and one of the things that priests do is they pronounce things clean, and they also apply blood to things so that they can be clean. I don't know if any of y'all are having fun with this or keeping up with this. There are some red heifers that have been bred and somehow pulled off by Texans, no less. And a red heifer is the sacrifice that is required in order to purify everything related to the temple worship. So lots of eyes are on Israel right now. I think it's Rockwall, Texas, of all places, is the place that supplied these red heifers. And these red heifers are going to be a little too old to be sacrificed relatively soon. Now, I don't necessarily have a strict end times view of how everything's going to work out. I kind of like to have all my bets covered, so I am kind of keeping my eyes on this, but I'm not like, you know, it's not catastrophic if it does or doesn't happen. God's still working out his plan through all of us, but it's interesting that something this ancient is popping up into our modern geopolitical conflicts, and the Islamic countries around it are not happy this is about to happen. And it marks a very, you know, could be an interesting turn in human events. Now, what I don't hear talked about enough in the context of the red heifers is, I can't imagine God's real happy about this, because the sacrifice for sin has been made. Now, obviously, the Jews are looking for a Messiah. They reject Jesus or have not accepted him as the Messiah. So we understand the things that are at play here. But God's got a perspective on this. It'll be interesting to see where it goes. But it just illustrates the point, something right out of our headlines, that this idea of blood needed to purify and sanctify goes way, way, way back. But our role that Jesus identifies, or John identifies for us, that Jesus speaks to in Revelation 5 and Revelation 1, is we are a kingdom of priests. Now, one thing about priests, and we read this in Numbers chapter 6, is that priests have the ability to pronounce blessing by placing God's name on those around them. And that's a beautiful thing. It was given to the tribe of Aaron, but now we're all a nation of priests. And what does that mean? We can pronounce blessing. Does anybody need to be blessed? Anybody got, man, I got a job issue, I got a financial issue, I got a health issue. If anybody here needs to be blessed, you got something that's a little bit better than garden variety and you want to raise your hand, we're going to have somebody bless you. Anybody? There we go. Let's have some folks gather around. There we go. No, I'm not kidding. Get up and move around the building. It's okay. The no seatbelt light is on. You are free to move about the cabin. Hands up. Yeah, I need some prayer. Yeah, please, just come. It's not going to be a grand sermon. We're just going to impart blessing. But we're going to live out the word here. All right, so we got folks. All right, I'm going to pray real quick, and then I'll ask y'all to just go for it for, I don't know, 30, 60 seconds, and then we'll regroup. Father, we thank you that you have anointed us. You have purchased us to be your priests who share in your authority. And so we just gather around our brothers and sisters today, and whatever the point of need is, whether it's healing, whether it's financial restoration, whatever the need, Lord, just whatever it is, a job, a financial breakthrough, whatever it is, we speak your name over our brothers and sisters, and we bless them, and we thank you that your name is above every name. Your name is powerful. It's at your name that demons flee and that sickness is healed. And so we speak blessing. So go ahead and bless them. Speak blessing over them. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Thank you that your name is enough, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for blessing, Lord. Thank you. It's a place we can literally choose to live. Jesus. Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to close today. There's not no more preaching. We're going to just do something in closing and pray, and then we will be done. Praying the blood of Jesus is one of the gifts of the Pentecostal element of the church. They place a big emphasis on it, and it's sort of a pronounced part of that culture and heritage, and it's a beautiful thing. Make the blood part of your prayer life. My wife's probably better at this than I am. She's more fastidious about it, but I do it too, Julie, believe me. Is actually praying, and it sounds kind of odd, maybe if you've never done it before, but just literally, Lord, I apply the blood of Jesus over my home. I apply it over my property. I apply it over my daughter and her life and her home, and it is just part of the prayer life. And that's what priests did in a literal, physical way. I just challenge you, encourage you to do this in your own life, in your own home, and just know that that blood is, it's ever available, and it ever cleanses, never lost its power. And there is that element of, you know, if you're a priest, do priest stuff. Bless people, and also pronounce your home clean and pray for the blood of Jesus to be over. There is plenty of harm and destruction that's seeking opportunities in our world. And just make this part of your prayer life. This is. I know it's that way for many of you, but let this be a reminder. Amen. So we're going to look at more boundaries, but today, the blood boundary. This is like the very first one to be, you know, specific with. This is all about Jesus and what He's done. Amen. So may the Lord bless you, keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you today and give you His peace. Have a great Sunday. We will see you soon. Pray the blood over your life and your family and your home. We'll have more boundaries. We'll have Bob Nichols with us in a couple weeks. That's coming up. Bob has been our pastor for many years. He's got two PhDs, actually. He's a little on the bright side and always has something good to share with us. So we'll have him here on that Saturday morning, which I believe is the 11th. But anyway, God bless. We will see you soon. We have new members. I think we've got how many people in new members, Cindy? We've got a bunch today. So some folks, we'll see you new members. Everybody else, we'll see you soon. God bless.